Wednesday evenings at Heritage, our class, our service, and then our young adults, class at 5:15, service at 7, young adults at 7. Please make our scheduled times together a priority. Amen. Now, to say that my heart is full this morning would be an understatement. Before I have you turn like I did last week to a passage that we may not get to, let me just, if we don't get to Matthew 7 today, then either I failed or the Holy Spirit had some things hidden from me that he's going to reveal in the next few minutes. But our current study's been one of the most unique titles for any sermon series I guess I've ever preached. Welcome to Love Practice. And I hope that's becoming a part of your mindset, part of your lingo. When you deal with challenging situations, difficult people, things that irritate you, that maybe they should irritate you, maybe they shouldn't, amen, that the Holy Spirit reminds you that it's love practice, it's an opportunity to practice love, amen. Now, we've said that, or we actually asked a question, we said, what if our understanding of love is broken? What if love is something far more than what we've understood it to be? And what if love works differently than we've previously known or understood for it to work? And I believe that the answer to all of that is yes, yes, and yes. That our understanding of love is broken or woefully incomplete, and that it's more than what we've understood it to be. And I believe that love works far differently than what we've previously thought or understood it works. And so just bear with me for some review. It's time again to do what? To rethink love. And this time not based upon the world's definition, not based upon religion's definition, not based upon our experiences, but let's go back to the Word of God. Amen. Let's go back to the truth and let's see what the Word really has to say about this impossible to exaggerate the importance of subject. I'm going to say it again. It's the one subject that's impossible to exaggerate the importance of. Now, I sometimes get really stirred up and excited about certain things, and I'm not apologizing for that, but you know, the Lord leads us to preach on the kingdom, and next thing you know, the kingdom's the most important thing there ever was. Amen. And certainly there are things that are extremely, extremely important. But when I say this is the one subject that's impossible to exaggerate the importance of, it's love. And love working in us, us growing in love, increasing in love, becoming mature in love, becoming perfected in love. This isn't in my notes, but it was kind of stirring in my heart this morning. Maybe it should be because the Holy Spirit keeps prompting me. So I'm gonna just touch on this briefly. Sometimes the way the world has influenced our thinking, we view elevating one thing over others as putting the other things down. Right? That's part of what's going on now with youth athletics, where we don't keep score anymore and everybody's a winner. And who knows who won the game because that's not important. Obviously I'm not a fan of that, okay? But the idea is that we're making all the other kids feel bad if we recognize the one kid who did better than everybody. No, see again, we can, now does that happen? Yes, but we've been brainwashed into this idea that if we elevate one thing, that somehow means we're putting everything else down or dissing everything else or casting everything else aside. That's not true. That's not true. So when the Bible says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. See, in the world we live in today, oh, you can't say that. You can't say one's greater than the other. You know, what Jesus just did, God just did, okay? But see, why do we think that's not appropriate? It's because we think that's somehow diminishing the importance of faith, or that's somehow diminishing the importance of hope. It's not putting faith and hope down to say the greatest of these is love. So when we talk about this one subject that's impossible to exaggerate the importance of, everything that God said to us is important. But what I want to get to, hopefully sooner rather than later this morning, is that everything else he said to us apart from love or without love, it's pointless. It's all riding on love. It's all hanging on love. It all goes back to love. If there's no love, there's no reason for us to even exist. That's how important and critically important this is. So it's time to rethink love. And I believe this is one of the areas, a key area, that the enemy has exploited without us realizing that he has exploited it. Because if we think of hate being the opposite of love instead of selfishness, remember what we said several weeks ago, we think because we don't hate anybody, that means we love everybody. But if you really want to know where you are in love, how willing are you to be inconvenienced by another person? So we said, biblically speaking, the Bible references four different kinds of love, if you will. And these are the original words, but they're translated into our singular English word, love. Philo, warm, fond, affectionate feelings. Do y'all remember this? So eros is romantic or sensual love. Sturgio is the family or familial love. And then agape is love as an act of the will. So the average person thinks of love, they think of philo. When they think of love, they think of philo. We think of warm, fond, affectionate feelings. And then we talk about the romantic or sensual love and the familial love. You know, you're part of the family and they love you because they have to and that sort of thing. Brothers and sisters may fight like cats and dogs, but nobody else better say anything about her. You know, it's that kind of familial love, okay? But then we've got agape, and agape is when we love as an act of the will. Really doesn't have anything to do with feelings or emotions. I'm not saying there won't be or can't be feelings or emotions associated with it, but the bottom line is it's love as a choice. It's love on purpose. And then we see, of course, that Jesus addressed the confusion in a dramatic way when he restored Peter. Because Peter made the mistake that many of God's people are making today, is they think their philo for God is more important than their agape for God. They think how God makes them feel, or how Jesus makes them feel, and how they feel about him somehow trumps or somehow is more important than them loving God as an act of their will. Not doing it because you feel like it, but doing it because it's what pleases and honors God. And so we said that Peter was constantly allowing his philo to write a check his agape couldn't cash. So always talking about and bragging about and boasting about how he loved Jesus more than anybody and he would die for Jesus and he would go to the ends of the earth for Jesus and all these other things. But yet, when the pressure was applied and the dopamine went to cortisol, when the warm fuzzy feelings went to panic, he not only denied that he knew Jesus, he used some of that foul language he used to use back on the boats with the boys. Are you following me? So we said that philo is fickle. Feelings are good, but we don't live by how we feel. Now, we've said this, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. So when we walk by sight, that means we're living our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. And if we live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, we are easy pickings for the devil because he can manipulate the way things look, seem, and feel. So if our love and devotion and commitment to God is based upon our philo, it's going to be on again, off again. It's going to be up one day, down the next two. It's going to be, what was that song they sang last Sunday, you know? Talk on Sunday how much we want revival, then come Monday, we can't find our Bible. And when we say on Sunday how much we want revival, we really mean that. But agape is what will sustain that. The feelings come and go. See, again, this is not just in our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with Him. It's in our walk and our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And it also is how we extend the love of God to the world and people around us. We don't love people around us based upon how we only, let me say, we don't only love people around us based upon how we feel about them or how they make us feel. That is, remember we said this is what's keeping us immature. This is what's keeping us from growing and developing and maturing in love, becoming perfected in love. Is we're allowing the enemy to trick us into basing it all on feelings. And again, if we base it on feelings, the devil can manipulate the feelings. Thank God for how Pam makes me feel. Are you following me? But we can't let that be a substitute for deepening our love for our spouses. Can't base the whole thing on feeling. Because we have understood love as a feeling, we viewed it as something we either have or don't have. Right? If we have the warm, fond, affectionate feelings, then it's like, oh man, I'm in love. But then if there's no warm, fond, affectionate feelings, it's like, oh well. This is where the terminology falling in love comes from, and also where the terminology falling out of love. I don't know, I just fell out of love with him. When somebody tells me that, I'm just like, no, no. See, again, you're basing your whole relationship, your whole marriage with this person on how he or she makes you feel. We got to have more substance in our lives than that. Now, I hope I'm not boring you, or certainly, maybe I should say it this way, I hope I'm not offending you by referencing. And I talk to the Lord about it. You know, it's like these songs that we've heard in the world. Last week we referenced Foreigner. I want to know what love is. Well, guess what? A lot of people want to know as well, but they don't. It was Bonnie Raitt that said, you can't make your heart feel something that it won't. Can't make you love me, and you can't make your heart feel something that it won't. Do you see how all of that is just wallowing around in philo or the lack thereof? Nothing to do with commitment. Nothing to do with going to live my life to see how I can make yours better. None of that, right? So again, because we've understood love as a feeling, we viewed it as something we either have or we don't have. So when Jesus talks about loving your enemies, you're like, well, since I don't have that, I guess I'm excluded from that, and that must be for really super spiritual people or something. Because again, we're thinking of philo. He didn't say philo your enemies. He said agape your enemies. So because we've understood love as a feeling and viewed it then as something we either have or don't have, sadly, for many of God's people, that's the end of the discussion. I usually don't put the ones that say notes on the slides, but again, I probably should just left notes off this one. We must understand love as something more than emotions and feelings. I cannot tell you in English words the urgency that I feel in my heart as the servant leader of this family of faith. The importance, the urgency, oh, sweet Jesus. We must. I mean, I put that in all caps on purpose. Amen. It's a game changer. It's a deal breaker. We're either gonna move upward and onward from here, or we're just gonna go back around the mountain one more time. This is that point of inflection. This is that straw that'll either break the camel's back and we'll experience breakthrough in our lives, or we'll just go back around again and again and again. I sometimes use the example of certain traffic jams, if you will, that happen in our growth and development. I use this example. The Lord gave it to me many years ago. 459, three-lane interstate, had become a parking lot. However far up ahead, there was a serious accident and it choked it down. Well, finally, the emergency operators, police, emergency people, they got one lane opened. And they started letting cars through one at a time, right? Well, once I finally got through that traffic jam, it was three lanes of open interstate with just one car way up ahead of me as far as I could see. All the progress I didn't make for the last 45 minutes, I tried to make up for it in the next 10. There are certain choke points, if you will. We're still talking about growth. Y'all remember that, right? There are certain choke points in our growth and our development. We reach a certain plateau at one level, and if we're going to move to the next level, it's going to require some serious changes on our part. We look at that as a child. We go from an infant where we depend on somebody to prepare our food and feed it to us. Then as we get a little older, we need somebody to prepare the food, but we start feeding ourselves. Then we get to the point to where we can prepare our own food and eat it. And then we get to the point to where we start preparing meals for somebody else. Are you following me? If you wait till you know how to use a fork before you pick one up, you'll never learn how to use it. So as we grow and as we develop, we come to these choke points that if we're going to go any further, we're going to have to get past this. And this, I think, is one of the critical choke points where so many people in the body of Christ, their growth stalls out at this point right here, where they don't allow their love to grow any further, increase any more beyond what their feelings dictate. Are you hearing me? We must understand love as something more than emotions and feelings. I got a little ahead of myself last week. We are going to come back to some of that, but I believe a careful study of the scriptures reveal that love has more to do with character than emotions. Wow. Man, you're talking about rethinking love. A careful study of the scriptures reveal that love has more to do with character than emotions. Remember the King James Version of the Bible, New King James Version, when he gives us that detailed description of love, the first thing he says is love suffers long. Love is warm, dreamy, fuzzy feelings. No, love suffers long. Love hangs in there. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't quit. Love endures. Love is patient. Love is patient. Listen, the Lord's given me some great things over the years. This to me right here, I'm just going to keep giving it to you. It tells me to stop, okay? The greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience from a man doing something he didn't feel like doing or want to do. So love is something you do more than something you say or feel. Considering love as an emotion instead of an action is keeping us immature. And we've asked this question, what does loving others apart from emotion look like? And we said that we must learn to love on purpose. On purpose. Now, let's go back to, I know not everyone was raised in church, but let's go back to our early days in children's church or preschool class or whatever. The golden rule. Anybody? Do you know the golden rule? Do you remember the golden rule? Okay. A lot of people say the golden rule is do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And that's not exactly, I'm going to show you in a minute what Jesus actually said. But that's a fair enough translation. That's a fair enough paraphrase of it, okay? Again, come on. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Jesus gave us that. Now what we see about Jesus is he came to make the complicated simple. He came to take what was impossible for many people to learn and remember and break it down to something that anybody could remember, but not only anybody could remember, anybody could do. So he came to make the impossible not only understandable, but he came to make it doable. Because the difference is in the doing. Amen? The difference is in the doing. It's not just what you know. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay? So Jesus says, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, or something that sounded kind of like that. Now, I believe, and there's a reason why we're doing this, because the devil has been very subtle in his efforts to deceive us where love is concerned. Let's go back to it. Opposite of love is hate. I don't hate anybody, therefore I must love everybody. No, the opposite of love. But if we change the opposite of love to selfishness, how willing are you to be inconvenienced? How willing are you to be uncomfortable so that someone else can be comfortable? How willing are you to be inconvenienced so that somebody else can benefit or be blessed? How willing are you to sacrifice what you want to do so that somebody else... And we could go on and on with this, okay? So it's been very subtle, and I think... Once you, I think, get a bigger idea and picture of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, I believe a lot of people, come on, help me, Holy Spirit, I know you are. Thank you, Jesus. I believe what most people really hear and think about the golden rule goes something like this. Don't do to others what you don't want others to do to you. Can you connect with that? Jesus did not say, don't do to others what you don't want others to do to you. Again, it's subtle. But do you see the difference? This is passive, not active. It's negative, not positive. Now I believe we think of it that way because of how we were taught it. Do you want Susie to take your crayons? Well, then don't take hers. Would you like it if your brother got on your bicycle and rode it without permission? Well, no, ma'am. Okay, well, then don't get on your brother's bicycle and ride it without his permission. You know what the golden rule says? So we learned it from the perspective, and it was kind of reinforced. Maybe not everybody, but I think I appreciate the feedback I'm getting, because, man, I feel like this is something the Lord has really prompted me, not just to talk about in this series, but to do it this morning. Is that very subtle, very craftily, the enemy has drained all the juice, if you will, out of this powerful, powerful truth that Jesus gave us, and has relegated it to something negative and passive instead of the positive and active, proactive statement of truth that Jesus gave us. Let's look at it. This is what Jesus actually said, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So notice the instructions here from Jesus are very specific. And the instructions begin with you, me, the individual, spending some time thinking about how we want other people to treat us, what we would like other people to do for us. Notice again, he says, whatever you want, whatever you desire, whatever you prefer, whatever you would like men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, don't get too far ahead of myself. Let's look at this in a couple of other translations. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 from the Amplified. So then, whatever you desire that others would do to and for you, even so do also to and for them. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I really like the Message translation here. Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative. Grab the initiative and do it for them. I believe that translation right there captures what Jesus and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through this golden rule. He's not telling us to be negative. Well, you would want people to do that to you, so don't do it to them. See, that's passive. That's not doing something that someone would not want done to them. That's not what Jesus told us to do. Certainly that goes without saying, but that was not the instructions. Jesus said, spend some time thinking about, right? What is it that you would like for, your next door neighbor to do for you? Okay. And then whatever you come up with, go do it for him. Initiative. Positive. Active. Can I go ahead and tell you, and I know this from the Word of God. I know this from where we can see the will of God most clearly in the Scriptures. I know this from books like 18 Days in Heaven, Imagine Heaven, men and women, people who've been to heaven and come back. But can I just go ahead and tell you, this is what carries the day every day in heaven. It's like, what are we going to be doing in heaven, Pastor Mark? Let me tell you one thing you're going to be doing. You're going to be doing for other people what you want other people to do for you. And you're going to be having the time of your life doing it for them. And they're going to be having the time of their life doing it for you. This is, I say the secret. Brother Don asked me one time, he said, if the mystery is revealed, is it still a mystery? You know what I'm saying? The answer, no, if the mystery is revealed. But this is the, if you will, quote unquote, mystery of what makes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit so profoundly happy, so profoundly full of joy, is because they're constantly looking for what they can do for the other two members of the Trinity that they would like the other two members of the Trinity do for them. Man, when you start talking about this right here, this isn't just some little preschool thing that we teach children so they'll be nice at school. This, Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on this. For this is, obviously I got ahead of myself. For this is the law and the prophets. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. Amplified said, sums up the law and the prophets. So I believe that we should not only be active, but proactive, and next, listen to this next word, and even creative. Because let me tell you what happens, okay? When you start thinking about what you would like for somebody else to do for you and to you, this is when the Holy Spirit can show you something that somebody desperately needs some help with in their life. This is where the Holy Spirit can give you an idea. Something somebody's been praying about, needing some help with, don't know what to do, don't know where to turn, don't know how to. And now you're like, man, I wonder, you know, what would I like for somebody to do for me today? And then the Holy Spirit says, whatever to you. And next thing you know, it's a divine appointment that's been orchestrated by the Holy Spirit himself. Now, let me go back to the message, okay? Grab the initiative. Please don't think this has to be something earth-shattering. Don't judge me, but Pam and I eat a lot of meals in the living room. Am I the only? Come on. Am I the only one? Okay. All right. Well, if you eat meals in the living room, it's a little further trip to the kitchen to put the dishes in the sink. Right? Would you like for someone to carry your dish to the sink for you? So I started some time ago, deliberately, intentionally. Just, I would wait. I usually eat faster than Pam. Pam's finished. I get up, carry the dish to the sink. Carry hers for her. Watch this now, okay? So it wasn't long after doing that, Lord's like, I bet she'd probably like for you to wash those dishes. Because then later she would get up and go in there and wash them. Are you simple? Welcome to love practice. It's simple. But you've got to start somewhere. Taking the initiative. Now notice, when you start thinking in terms of what would I like someone to do for me and then take the initiative to do it for somebody else, man, that's like elbowing selfishness in the teeth. Because see, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to think about what you want other people to do for you. And then you turn the tables. You turn the tables. And instead of getting all blowed up because your wife don't respect you enough to carry your dishes to the sink. You know what I'm saying? So now it's like you turn the tables on selfishness. You thought, okay, you know what? I would like for somebody to treat me that way. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to treat everybody I can that way. It breaks that grip. It breaks that stranglehold of selfishness off of our lives. Are you with me? Simple things. If there's one donut left, come on now, we're going to get real simple now, okay? We need to make 3 sandwiches. One for Pam's mom, one for me, one for Pam, okay? But there's only enough bread for 2 sandwiches and then the end pieces. Anybody? All right, okay. Well, who's going to get the end pieces? Are you following me? It's simple. It's simple. But we've got to start somewhere. Are you following me? The Bible says don't just look after your own interests, but look after the interest of others. Don't prefer yourself, but prefer others ahead of yourself. Come on now. Now do it again. Love practice, right? Love practice. This is how, listen, if you're not comfortable doing this now, it's going to take you some time to adjust in heaven. You're going to be, you're going to feel like a fish out of water up there. Because this, I'm telling you, this is how it is. All right, I got to land this plane. You go back to Matthew 7:12, New King James Version. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Now, if you have studied some and have heard, you know that that's not the only time Jesus has used an expression like that. And so we go to Matthew 22 and verses 34 through 40. Let's read this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I began by saying this is a subject that's impossible to exaggerate the importance of. Jesus told us the 2 great commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Another translation, he includes strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, after Jesus reminded us of those 2 commandments, he then makes this over-the-top statement. On these 2 hang all the law and prophets. The law being the first 5 books of the Bible, the prophets being everything else in the what we call the Old Testament, the First Testament, outside of the poetry books. And even then, I believe personally it's everything in the First Testament. Now, some say that excludes some poetry books, Song of Solomon, what have you. But we know how many of the Psalms, especially ones from David, were prophetic in nature. Was Jesus exaggerating? Obviously, the New Testament wasn't written yet. So Jesus was saying everything God has said said to us up until this point is meaningless without love. It's pointless. There's nothing to support it. There's nothing to substantiate it. There's nothing to validate it. There's nothing. There's no reason for it. You ever heard the expression, everything's riding on, and then you... I mean, I was trying to think of like these elaborate examples this morning. I don't think they're called for, but you look back. We could talk about our trips to the moon and these, you know, at least in their time, these elaborate machines. And yet the success of the mission came down to just maybe one little thing. It all depended upon, it was all riding on, it was all dependent upon just this one little seemingly insignificant thing. You look at, if you're like me and you like to study history, you especially look at things, World War II, and simple little seemingly insignificant things, but looking back on it now, we see that had that not occurred, the world could be a very different place today. It was all came down to that success of that one mission, the success of that one. Am I connecting with anybody in the room? Do you understand what I mean by that? This is what I believe Jesus is saying here. Now, it's easy to, I think, grasp. Easier to grasp when he says all the commands, the law depends on it. But what they call the law was the first five books of the Bible. Okay. And of course, those first five books contain what? The law of Moses. And obviously, obviously, if you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them. If you love somebody, you're not going to steal their stuff. So when we start talking about the law and how loving God and loving people, you know, can be summed up by those two love commands. It gets a little more intense though when we start including, because Jesus included the law and the prophets. Well, now the prophets obviously had all kinds of words from God for God's people. But let me tell you what else the prophets did. The prophets told the whole story of redemption before Jesus ever came to this earth. The prophet David, we think of him as King David. He also functioned as a prophet. He prophesied crucifixion and resurrection and Jesus doing it, not just for the people, the Jewish people, but for all people. I mean, Isaiah talking about unto us a child is born. We could go on and on with that. I know we don't have time for that, but what I'm trying to get you to see here is God is saying, apart from us learning to love God and love other people as we love ourselves, everything else is a moot point. Nothing else matters. There's no reason even for the earth or the universe to exist. Are you following what I'm saying here? I mean, this is huge. It's like everything the prophets prophesied, it comes back to It's riding on. It's dependent upon. It's hanging on. I was thinking about this. I've hung a lot of cabinets. And you want to hang cabinets well, right? Because when I hang them, they're empty. When somebody moves in that house or moves back in that kitchen, they're going to load it up with dishes and glasses and heavy stuff. So you got to make sure you get into some meat, hang them in the stud. Mom and Daddy, when they bought their house there at the lake, they didn't build the home, but the lady who built the home was a traveling nurse. She only hung one picture in the whole house. She basically never lived there. Well, Mom and Dad were really the first ones to load them cabinets up. Well, they loaded up one cabinet. Guess what? Thing starts pulling loose from the wall. Everything in that cabinet was hanging on those two fastening points inside that cabinet through the hanging rail of that cabinet into the stud behind the sheetrock. Are you following me? So when Jesus says, it's all hanging on these two, stand with me. It's all hanging on these two. What is he saying? He's saying, if we don't understand this part, all the other is there's no reason even for it to be written. Is this making sense to anybody in here? Okay. I'm going to show you some other verses. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, can you help me? Give me some words. I'm sitting there, you know, ready to type, you know. Can you give me some words, Lord, to somehow communicate to your people how important this subject is? And he was being gentle, but he said, I've already given them to you, son. I was like, okay, well, calling things that be not as though they were. I'm ready to type. He said, what do you think Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he was telling people, if he understood all mysteries but didn't have love, he was nothing. If he could speak with every tongue known to man and angelic unknown tongues and didn't have love, he was just making noise. Sounds like an exaggeration, doesn't it? It's not. What do you think Jesus was saying when he said everything else hangs on these two commands? What do you think John was saying when he, in 1 John, where he talked about loving those who are born of God? If we've been born of God, then we also love those who've been begotten of God. And this is how we know that we're born of God. Was he exaggerating? No, he wasn't exaggerating. It was the Holy Spirit through Jesus and through these men communicating how important, if you get everything else right, but get this wrong. Do you see why the devil tries so hard to make us think, don't do to others what you don't want others to do to you? Just makes it ineffective, but not anymore. Amen. I'm going to pray for you before I do. This is your assignment. I'm giving you an assignment for the week. I want you to come up with the Holy Spirit's help, something very creative that you would like somebody to do for you or to you that you're going to do for and to them. Okay? Let's practice. Let's practice it. Amen? Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for helping us understand, giving us the correct understanding, Father, when it comes to love, what it is, how it works in us and through us, our part in it, how it's more than emotions and feelings, how we can express love even in the presence of negative emotions. We can still, Lord, love people the way you love us. And so we thank you, Father, this morning, for helping us grow in this area. Father, this choke point in our lives, Father, to where we can't grow any further till we get past this point. Father, it's love. Growing up into Jesus in all things has to have love as the primary focus of the growth, Lord. It's pointless to grow in other areas and not grow in love. Father, thank you for helping us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you, Father, for reminding us this week, prompting us, Lord. We give you permission. Holy Spirit, prompt us when we're in love practice situations. Prompt us, remind us, so that we will put forth the effort that love requires. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Go love on purpose this week. Amen. Good things coming. We'll see you Wednesday night, if not before.